Okay. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. It seems like we're getting less and less time for preaching on Wednesday night. Hebrews chapter number 10. Really, this is the conclusion of the fact of the premise, the doctrinal presentation of the book of Hebrews, that Christ is greater than the prophets. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than Aaron. His priesthood was greater than the priesthood of Aaron. It was fashioned after, typified by the priesthood of Melchizedek. His sacrifice was efficacious, whereas the sacrifice of the Old Testament law was ineffective, did not wash away sins, and that he is now, and the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, and the old covenant has passed away, and that he has an eternal priesthood, priesthood in heaven, and that through his blood, sins were completely forgiven and they are perfected forever. And man, through Christ, has a living relationship with a holy God in heaven. The conclusion of all these truths to the Jewish people who were considering, the Jewish Christians who were considering, I could go back to Judaism and I could still be a Bible believer. And that would seem pretty pious, wouldn't it? But the author of Hebrews makes it clear that they wouldn't be biblical Christians. The prophets prophesied of the coming of Christ. The types of the tabernacle and the offerings all pointed to Christ. And the superior office and work and person of Christ was the fulfillment of all of that. And he had come, and now was in heaven as a living high priest. To go back to that would be to apostatize. It would be be to reject the only sacrifice that was available and would ever be available for their sin. And so, having taught all this great truth and the conclusion of it, he now tells them, okay, what should we do about it? This is the truth. Some of them had, in my view of the situation, there were definitely some of those Jews who had professed Christ that weren't saved. And they were going to apostatize and they would be damned because they hadn't truly trusted Christ. They had kind of followed the euphoria of the moment. But as in all cases, there's a vast group of people in the middle who are influenced. And there was an overriding influence of these who were going to apostatize and truly reject Christ and go back full force into Judaism. And they had an influence. And it made some to quit going to church very often. And you know, when people get around the wrong people, they stop going to church like they ought to. You know, that it's a pretty good telltale. You know that? People get involved in something and they stop going to church. Or they go to church less. You know, in my simplistic view, it's real simple. Whatever it is, quit it. I mean, that's as simple as that. It's a negative influence. Don't try to, you know, don't try to rationalize it. Don't try to say how great it is. It's taking away your love for God and for your love for God's house. You know, no matter how good it looks, it's just plain wrong. You know, identify the issues. And they were, as a whole, they had become dull of hearing, the Bible says. They had become lethargic. They weren't going on. And after the proof of the superiority of Christ and the inferiority of the old covenant, and that it was now passed away, and what they had in Christ, he says, okay, what's the answer? Verse 19, having therefore, there's the conclusion starts. Having therefore brethren to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. And that's really a conclusion of all the teaching. Christ is the high priest in heaven. He has prepared a mansion for us. How did he do that? With his blood. And it says we have a new and living way, not the old dead way of the dead works of the law, but the new and living way of a living Savior, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Even as the veil in the Old Testament separated the holy place and the holy of holies, it says that veil was a picture of Christ, who now is the means from going from the holy place into the very presence of God. It says here, we have a high, and because we have a high priest over the house of God, we've said all of this. Now he says, let's do something about it. Let's draw near. Let's draw near. Let us draw near. You can almost see the atmosphere. They've been shying away. They've been hesitant to take advantage of what they had in Christ. And atmosphere around them, the persecution, those who were definitely going to apostatize because they weren't saved. He says, now let's do something about the truth here. This is the truth. Let us draw near. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Draw nigh unto God. In full assurance of faith. You know, think about that. On a practical standpoint, that person who is doubting their salvation, boy, they really have a hard time drawing nigh, don't they? Well, there's a parallel here. The false influence of these apostate, those that were going to apostatize, and the questioning of Christ and who he is, etc., had caused them to shy away. And so, as well, for us, there is a need for us to draw near unto God. Draw nigh unto God with a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this is an inference to the red heifer, Leviticus 17. And the red heifer was a red heifer that was slain, and his body burned, and the ashes of that of the wood and that red heifer were gathered together, and they were put in a vessel, and they were a part of the rite of purification. When someone was had been touched, one had contact with a dead person and been defiled. By the way, I just want to say, we forgot to mention Daniel Hatchett. He's getting his insulin pump, and so the next few weeks are going to be pretty tough for him and the family, so don't forget to pray for them. But the red heifer emphasized that Christ's sacrifice delivers us from the stain, the guilt of sin. And not only does he save us from the penalty of sin, but he saves us from the guilt of sin, the defilement of sin. Praise God. Amen? Not just the penalty, the defilement and the guilt of sin. And so he says, you're really forgiven completely. And then he says, okay, so let us draw near. And that's a message for God's people today. You know, we are living in the day in which there is an influence on the great host of people who call themselves or maybe are truly saved. It's an influence of apostates and who are professing themselves to be Christians, but they're apostates. They will show themselves to be apostates. And that influence is spread throughout Christianity even today. And as a result of it, many Christians are kind of not very zealous for God. They're kind of getting close to the world. And so there's the same similar exhortation. You know, if this is real, if there's really a living high priest, if there's really salvation in Jesus Christ, and you've been saved, oh, get down to reality, he says. You know, we've all been through this whole time with Jane. And you know, it really helped many of us focus on the fact that, you know what? We're all going to die. And when you die, there's only one thing that really counts. That is, you're saved. And you live godly. Not much else counts. But in the meantime, there's a lot of clouds out there that cloud the air, how we should live. He says, now it's clear. He says, draw nigh to God. Verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now they professed their faith in Christ. They were wavering. He says, hold it fast. Hold it fast. Without wavering. You know, persecution. They were facing persecution. And the trials of that. Don't waver. You know what the world needs? World needs Christian young people and Christians who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know what? The world needs young ladies and godly women who dress like godly ladies and aren't ashamed of it. You know, the world can tell if you're ashamed of it. You know what the world says? Oh, you have to do that? Your religion makes you dress like that? You know, they kind of feel sorry for you. Kind of feel sorry for you. But they're shocked when you say, no, you know what? This is the way I want to live. I enjoy living this way. I enjoy being godly. I enjoy doing what the Bible says. And I like being a lady. You know what? Boy, oh man, they don't know anything about that, do they? They only know religion. You know, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. You know, when a Christian young man starts to kind of want to be cool, you know, like the rest of the guys, as far as they're concerned, all you have is religion. There's nothing real about what you have. There's no power in that. There's no power in that at all. What they see is they say, oh, this person, their parents or their church, they're holding them in this stiff, you know, this tightrope here, you know, this straitjacket. But you know, I can see on the inside they really want to get loose from that. And maybe that describes you. And maybe that's the description of the fact that there's really something vitally missing in your life. But you know, when there's a young man that says, hey, you know what? I love Jesus Christ. And I'm going to serve him with my life. And you know what? You need to be saved. Wow. You know what? They don't know what to do about that, do they? They don't know what to do about holding fast the profession of our faith. Isn't that sad? I mean, I'm preaching now. But, you know, isn't it sad that today the vast majority of Christians don't make it to church every Sunday morning, and the vast majority of Christians don't go to a church that even has church on Sunday night? I like to see you go to a Muslim country and see the people working on Friday. And they're not even saved. They're not even saved. Why should Christians be like the world? They need to see somebody that's different. That's what he's talking about. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the problem. You get Christians in Muslim countries, and what do? Oh, we'll meet on Friday. We'll meet on Friday. Why not meet on the Lord's Day? Oh, man, that would be offensive. You know, that's the spirit of the day, isn't it? The Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Then he says, and let us consider one another. Now, you see, there's always an influence that other people have on one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us provoke, consider one another. We all have an influence on others. And significant. Have an influence. Now you can kind of see, here's the middle crowd again. The middle crowd is influenced by that negative crowd. Hey, be a part of the top of the section that's lifting people up. That's what it's all about. Provoke, encourage, challenge one another, do what's right. That's the spirit of Christianity. Hey, if Christ is the Savior, the only Savior, the only way. You need to encourage one another to give our all to follow Him and to do His will. And of course, there's the colon there, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And there's kind of a, it's part of almost like all together. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Draw nigh to God. You know where you draw nigh to God? In the Lord's house. That's one place you do. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Well, you know one place you do that? In the Lord's house. You're holding fast the profession of your faith. And we're provoking one another to love and to good works. You know what? Everybody makes a difference. I guarantee you, if Mr. Raines just decided he didn't want to come to church. I mean, he just decided he didn't want to come to church. Now, I know you probably can't imagine that. But what if he just decided not to come to church and he didn't lie about it? You know what? There would be a spirit of gloom that would permeate this whole assembly. And it would be like a multitude of people just got kicked in the shin spiritually. And you know, of course, one of the blessings of being in a real church is you have the opportunity to influence others for God. But in a real church, when you just decide not to come to church, just because you decide not to come to church, because you got something more important to do, whatever it is, you know what? That subtracts from the spiritual power and fervor of the church, doesn't it? And that's really what was happening there. And so it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, I usually make a mental note every time I preach. I make a mental note of everybody that's here. And I'm always doing that. And it's always kind of the number one telltale of where people are spiritually. Not assembling themselves together. Number one telltale, what's happening in a person's life. You know, it's important. It really is. It's kind of a reflection on a multitude of things. We don't have further time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and these great truths. And Lord, as we think of this, we think of the specific application of the reality of Christ as our Savior, the reality of His high priestly ministry, the reality of salvation full and free in Him. And we think of the very obvious result, application to our lives, that we ought, in this day of lukewarmness and apostasy, despite what everybody else is doing, we should be drawing near to you. We should be holding fast the profession of our faith. We should be doing all we can to encourage others to do right. And we ought to show that fervor by our decision to be faithful in the profession of our faith in being in the Lord's house and all that it does for others and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Maybe even here tonight, and you have not been as fervent as you ought to be and conscientious as you ought to be about the being in the Lord's house. Maybe, for one reason or another, you've looked at it from a secular standpoint. You look at it as a time situation rather than how God looks at it from a spiritual standpoint. And the Lord tonight is speaking to you about you being faithful to God's house, about you being faithful to church. Maybe your situation would call you to take a nap so that you could be in church, or changing some things around so you could be in church. May the Lord speaking to you as a young person that, you know, really your demeanor isn't very convincing to others how great Christ is. You kind of hide behind that religion cloak rather than holding fast that profession and boldly proclaiming Christ. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to you about tonight about the fact that you aren't really saved and you need to be born again. Heard some good testimonies tonight about the reality of the new birth. And you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart. There's a definite decision I need to make. Maybe as our heads are bowed, you say, yes, you know what? I need to respond to what God has said. And there's a definite decision I need to make, and by God's